there was such argument that they went through.
That's a good sign. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. On your death and the land which ye shall possess.
The mountains. praise you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Lord God, please help us to walk in the truth that you are, Lord.
My God, amen.
Help us to walk in the knowledge that you are who you are, Lord God. Help us to live there. Help us to stay constantly aware, Lord, that you are Lord.
Hallelujah. Amen.
There is no Lord. Help us to walk that, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Help us to actually have you as Lord as you
Amen.
Are in every aspect of our lives, Lord.
Amen.
God. Thank
Hallelujah.
You for being us, God.
And even though, God, we're here with differences, you still are worthy to be
praised. My God,
Amen.
My God.
You are worthy, O God.
You are worthy.
To be high and lifted up, O God, and exalted in all the earth, in all our hearts, O God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise your holy name, O God.
Amen. Who is a God like He? Pardons my iniquity.
Who is the God like me? Thank you.
Hallelujah. I remember many times in my life when the devil had me down for the count. And the Lord lifted me up. I'm telling you, the Lord lifted me up when there was a time in my life when I thought it was all over. And the devil was telling me it was all over. But I'll tell you, the Lord lifted me up. And I said to the devil, I said, don't rejoice over me yet, because I'm not done yet. And, you know, I was watching something on the internet. I was actually listening to a message, and then this thing popped up in YouTube. And they were recording this race. You can appreciate this, Bob. It was a 600-meter race. And you got to do three 200-meter laps. And this lady, this young girl, was a Big Ten college championship. And this young lady led the race almost the whole way. And she made the first lap, she got the lead. She made the second lap, and she was the front runner. And she fell. She literally fell and fell on her face and lost, I don't know how many seconds, Bob, but she ended up at the back of the pack, and the back of the pack was probably 10 lengths ahead of her. That young lady got up. And I mean, I was weeping when I saw this. I said, she got up and she caught the back girl. She caught the next girl. Then she caught the leader and she ended up winning the race. And I mean, that's us. The announcer said, well, Heather, I think her name was Heather. Heather's done. She'll probably walk off. And he was surprised. She got back in the race. And then she poured it out and won it. I mean, I don't know how difficult that is for a 600 meter, but she was flat out. And she won it. And the devil had her down. I'm telling you, brethren, the devil's rejoicing when we're down. And he's saying, yeah, Jim, you're done. You're done. You're all done for. And I don't want to share the situation, but I believe the devil. I said, yeah, that's right, I'm done. And the Lord said, no, you're not done. Don't let the devil rejoice over you, because you're not done yet. And the Lord picked me up. And I'll tell you what happened. I thought everything was done in my life. And Minerva Chaddock, she wrote me a letter. I mean, it couldn't have been more appropriate. Of course, we know we should put Minerva's picture up there, find a picture and get it booked there. But she's with the cloud of glory right now. And she wrote me this letter. And she says, you know, Jim, you've always been such an encouragement to me. And I thank for you. I thank God for your ministry. And I mean, I couldn't get any lower. I mean, if I got any lower, I'd have dug through China. I mean, that's how low I was. And that letter came, and I couldn't got any lower. And she said, and it just lifted me up. And you know, God has His people. And God is saying, get up, finish the race. You can win it. And I believe we're getting close to the finish line. And if anybody could have quit, that young lady could have quit, but she didn't quit. And she ended up winning it all. And I believe God is saying to us, don't rejoice over me, devil. I'm not done yet. I'm going to finish the race.
Now what Jim has described about what Minerva did, I never heard this before.
I've never told
you. But it's come to me. What Minerva did was the shepherd ministry.
Yeah.
And you know, our fellowship is named the shepherd ministry. You don't have to worry about somebody thinking you're a pastor or something. Just go to those.
Love them.
I'm not bragging on Jim, but I'm going to brag on Jim. Yesterday when Gordon and I were putting the book together, he went out to visit the little sister that lives, Jean. Then he stopped to see her, and I said to myself, that's the shepherd ministry. You guys can all do that.
Amen.
You know? And you know, that's part of the glue that holds the fellowship together.
Praise the Lord.
You got a song with him?
I think I'm singing that song, Out of the Depths, and I cry every day.
Oh, we didn't see him, man.
We could sing that.
Have I arrived?
before I speak, Sandy, are you feeling better?
It's better.
Let's just pray for her again. She woke up really feeling sick this morning. Amen. Could somebody just go ahead and pray? I've already prayed for her. She needs somebody else's prayer too.
Me too.
Father, we just reach out to you this morning for our sister Sandy. We just pray, Father, that the life of Christ would come forth and touch her body,
Amen.
Lord God. Hallelujah. Hideaway, Lord. Let it come forth, Lord, that you may be the healer, Lord, in her body right now. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
We glorify you, Lord. We lift you up, Lord. We know you're our Redeemer and our healer, Lord. And we
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, we just pray for the coming forth of the word. We pray, Lord God, that you would anoint our brother today.
Amen.
Lord God, that we would hear the oracles of God. Anoint, Lord God, our hearts and our minds to hear what the Spirit would say to the church in this hour. My God, we so need a word from heaven. My God, we need a word in our life. We need a word for our fellowships. We need a word, O God, from heaven to give us direction, Lord, for this time that we are in. For Lord, but God, we know that the days are dark. We know, Lord God, that the enemy is on the scene and he is bringing confusion. He is bringing all sorts of evil upon this land and upon this people and upon the church, Lord God. And yet we know that there is a people that will rise to the top.
Amen.
There is a people that will rise up and put the devil in his prison for 1,000 years, Lord God. My God, help us to rise up and to be that people. That we will finish, Lord God, this course.
Amen.
To give you the glory. Bless our brother Mark today in Jesus' name.
Can I make another prayer request? Rita and I got this ticket to come to Dubuque way back in, I don't know, January or February or something. And Rita's daughter was due to have a baby on a certain date in the end, 28th, I think, of April. So we set it for 2 days after that we were going to fly to Dubuque. Maybe Rita could be with the daughter. Well, turns out the daughter had the baby 2 or 3 days ahead of time. But just before we left home, her mother fell in that nursing home in Dubuque. And so we rented a car in Quad City, Moline, and drove right to Iowa City, where her mother was in that university hospital. And her eyes were just black, like she had a mask on. And there was a clot in her brain. Well, we spent that first night there at the hospital, which is probably where I picked up this horrible bug that I ended up with just before I came here. And so in the course of time, they said, well, she's doing better, and they moved her back to Dubuque, to the nursing home. Well, I got a call this morning. Rita said that her mother has just really taken a turn for the worse. She's completely non-responsive. And they sent her to the emergency room at the hospital, and the hospital just sent her back to the nursing home and said, there's nothing more we can do. So would you remember Rita and her sisters and her family? And we certainly didn't expect to come for this, but God has a hand in all things. So would you, somebody just remember Rita and her sisters?
Just touch Rita right now, Lord. Lord, just comfort her, give her wisdom, and to know exactly what her choosing to do at this time. To see her touch her mother.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's her time, Lord, that you receive her unto yourself. And if it isn't, Lord, you shall raise her up. So we lift her up before you, so you would have your perfect will.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Before, when you ask somebody to pray,
I heard you praying for me before you even started. I knew you were going to pray for me. And it's like a word of knowledge that you're going to pray for me, and I'm going to love you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah. How many of you believe the Spirit of the Lord is here today?
Yeah.
I do anyway.
Yeah.
You know, I was wasn't feeling too good my couple days over at Gordon's. I did a lot of laying around and trying to catch some rest. And I'm laying there thinking about the goings on here, and it just kind of came to me. I don't like to speak prophetic things because I'm not prophetic, but whether it's the Lord or not, you can judge. But I just thought, it just came to me that we have heard the travailing cry of the woman. And you know, I don't think that she really even knows why she's travailing. I don't think she's really sure that it's to bring forth, but she's crying in pain. And God says she's going to bring forth. That's what the pain is all about.
Amen.
So if you feel a travail of pain, rejoice. God has something good.
Amen.
In it. Mm-hmm. Amen. You know, I would just think, can I just say a few thoughts on my mind here before I get into the Word? I'm thinking about Skylar again. And my history of Skylar doesn't go back nearly as far as your history of Skylar. I mean, one of my early memories of Skylar was, what did Bob say? It was 1991 when looters showed up. And Brother Seth was in London somewhere. And you know, in those days we didn't have email and we didn't have hardly anything. We might have had fax machines, but that was about it. And somebody asked if I could come, and so I came. Brother Campbell came, and I remember I came all the way on a bus. I think it took something like 2 days to get here. I was frazzled. I didn't realize what a bus ride of a zillion miles was going to be. And to make matters worse, I was asleep on the bus when it pulled into Cleveland, and the driver said, "All right, everybody out of the bus." And my wallet had slipped out because I'd scrunched down in the seat, and I just got up and staggered out of the bus, and I realized it was gone. I went back to the bus, I tried to reclaim it, it was gone. So I arrived here without a penny and dog tired. But what I remember is, you remember the vision that Brother Campbell shared that his son Tony had? The devil himself showed up here in Schuyler with the express purpose of destroying this fellowship. Now you realize the devil has got how many billion people to contend with. And you know, this must be quite a jewel in God's eyes for the devil to give his personal attention to this fellowship to try to destroy it. I'm not trying to make a good thing of the devil. I'm just saying that God has got something good, and the devil wants to destroy everything good that God has made. This whole idea of what's happening with, for instance, with gay marriage, gay whatever, I didn't even call it marriage, it's an attempt to destroy God's ordained purpose of He made them male and female. You know, I just give that as an example. And I heard the songs this morning. They were songs of encouragement that we've, you know, yes, we may have thought we're down, but we're not. Even the testimony that Jim gave of that girl that got up and ran the race, and she won the race. Amen. And I'll just repeat again what I said Thursday night. Paul said, O King Agrippa, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision.
Amen.
I have followed that vision all the way to the end. And Paul laid his life down at the very end. He said to Timothy, he said, I have run a good course. I am ready to have my crown of righteousness. Amen. Well, that's about all I would, just my rambling thoughts here. I want to get into a little bit of a word, if I might. I want to talk about the priesthood of believers. And it's a word the Lord put on my heart. Some of you probably picked up that little thing. If you didn't get one, the little study I did on the history of the Bible. And I have been so stirred at the powerful message of the Word of God that has been preserved. You know that song that we've sung, Ancient Words. And that song has stirred me. And in particular, when I got to that last verse, martyr's blood stains each page. And I'm lounging around over there at Gordon's waiting for something to happen or healing or whatever, I said, I'm going to read back in the beginning of Revelation again. And you know that first chapter where John is writing, I am going to go to Exodus, by the way. But that first chapter where John is talking, he says that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. So he is saying here, we come down to verse 9 again. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Why? For the word of God and for the testimony of God. Of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So he says it several times, amen, that he was there because of the word.
Amen.
The testimony of the word, the persecution that came about because of the word. And what caught my attention as I was studying these martyrs, and I may have mentioned, I've got this book, A Martyr's Mirror. I think it's about that thick. And it's just full of accounts, and some of them are court accounts where they record what the witness said and what the victim answered, and how the priests and all would come and torment that person and try to get them to recant and hold their wooden cross in front of them, try to get them to kiss the cross and try to get them to take their communion and try to get them to confess their confessor and all that. And how they resisted and said no. And I'm thinking again of what's going on in the Mideast, where some of these ISIS people are coming in to these Christian houses in Iraq, demanding that they turn to Islam. And they go after the children first. And I was reading, again, another story, and the children said, no, we love Jesus. And they killed the children right there in front of the parents. Then they went after the parents to kill them. Now, brethren, I don't know that these people have the word that we have. They could very well be Coptic, Orthodox, what have you. But you know what? They've made a stand.
Yeah.
And the word of God says that if they will not deny Christ,
yeah,
he will not deny them.
Amen.
So, again, as I'm going through all these stories, I went on the internet. I went into the Walesians, and that's in that little study that I did too. A couple pages on the Walesians, and how they were tormented by the Roman Catholic Church. But you know, there are several themes about this that stick out to me. that these people, because they had the true Word of God, because they had a Word that had not been watered down, they had a Word that has not been polluted in order to make it an interconfessional, which is what their new Bibles are going to be called, interconfessional Bibles, where every church can have it, and eventually the Muslims are going to be able to find that they can't, you know, it's not going to be too offensive to them because the deity of Jesus Christ is played down. You know, the Muslims, they believe in a historical man, Jesus. They believe there was a guy like that, but they will not acknowledge that he is the Son of God. So anyway, one of the main themes, I'm getting to that, is they believed in the priesthood of all believers. And that's where I want to go today. The priesthood of all believers. So I want to go back into the history of the priesthood of all believers to Exodus chapter 19. I'll start at verse 3. Just read a few verses here. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Isn't this great? He said, I put you on eagle's wings and carried you out. Amen? Now therefore, amen, if ye will obey my voice. You notice there was a condition here. Did you notice that God puts conditions on His promises? That little word, if. If you will obey my voice, indeed. And if you will keep, it's not just obey, if you will keep my commandments, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Amen. What does that word peculiar mean? Does it mean you're going to look like a clown?
Special?
Yeah, special. Amen. You're gonna be a special, amen, a special people. How many of you believe that God has a special people?
Amen.
Amen. Well, you're just gonna say you believe in the Word of God because that's what it says. Amen. And now, in verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel.
Amen.
So the original plan of God is that His peculiar people... How many of you believe that we can be that peculiar people?
Oh, yeah.
That you don't have to have Abraham's natural blood in you to be a peculiar people. Amen? We are one in Christ. So we are a peculiar people. Amen. And not only that, the term is used here, a kingdom of priests. Now, I guess I have to ask the question, what is a priest?
A mediator.
A mediator. So if I want to, if I'm having trouble with one of my customers, and he doesn't want to settle his bill with me, do I go to a priest? You could. But that isn't exactly the kind of mediator that you had in mind, is it? No. It's a mediator between man and God. Now, how did this work out, this mediator, this priest calling between man and God? All right. Now, we know that Moses had a relationship with God. Okay? And God said, now I want you to tell the people that this is my plan for them. I want them to be able to come to me directly, mediate directly with me. All right? So, in a sense now, we know that we can come directly, but what is the mediation all about? Who are we going to mediate for? On behalf of. Well, you can go back to some of the word that Brother Seth preached about the coming destruction and the tribulation, and Brother Seth strongly believed, and I'll have to buy onto it, that we are to be a mediator between the destroyers and save the world. Stand up before God. Stand up against that devil that's trying to destroy. Now, how many of you believe that we're being tested in that? Given the opportunity to test. And of course, if I were to ask the next question, how are we doing? We might not all sign on and say, well, we're doing just wonderful and just great. But these are tests. God has His ways of testing us. And you know, the funny thing is, I don't think half the time we even realize that we're in a test when we're in a test. It's sort of like being deceived. How many people, when they're deceived, realize that they're being deceived? Nobody. The minute you acknowledge you've been deceived, you are no longer deceived. And I think it's sort of like that with a test. Okay, let's go over now to the next chapter of Exodus, and we'll see how this turned out. Exodus, he gives the commandments here, and we come down to verse 18. Okay, let me take up in chapter 19. Let's go back to verse 16 here. He told them to be prepared, okay? Be ready on the third day, what have you. It says, and it shall come to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and thick clouds upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. All right? So this is going to be their first encounter with the God that wants them to be a kingdom of priests. So let's move on down a little bit into chapter 20 and in verse 18. I'm skipping over a few things here. It says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. What's that mean?
They moved away.
It means they ran. I don't think they removed slowly. I think they removed as quickly as they could. Get away from that mountain. And they said unto Moses, all right, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you. Prove you means what?
Test you.
Try you. And that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Now, God laid... First of all, he told Moses what his plan was. All right. Secondly, he gave them an opportunity to prove it. In other words, I'm going to introduce myself to you, and if you want, you can come near to me the same as Moses has. Okay? But how did they respond? In other words, they discovered that there was more to God than just a chatty little fellow that they'd sit down and have a cup of tea with. He was far more awesome than that. And you know, there's a lot of people today that the impression that they have of God is that he's just a big old... teddy bear, benevolent old grandfather sitting away in his rocking chair up there, rocking away. Well, are all my children having a good time? You know. No, God is more than that. He's awesome. He's powerful. And you consider, when David said, consider the things that your hand has made. Consider the stars. Consider, you know, the earth is hung on nothing. And consider all this, and Job even had to face these things. What a mighty, powerful, awesome God he is. Yes, he can sit down and have a chat with you and have tea with you, but, I mean, he is far more than that. And if you're going to be a nation of priests, you're going to have to appreciate all that he is, okay? Now, let me go, and this might not be a long, long word, but I'll just share what's on my heart. And I don't really have much of an agenda here, but I'll just share what I have with you. Let me go to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah. And God has confirmed again His plan in Isaiah. So we're almost to the end of Isaiah. And let me see where we want to go. Let's start in the first verse so we get the whole thing in context. And I'll start, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And, okay, we'll stop right there for a minute. Where did you see this in the New Testament? Luke 4, yes. So this is the word that Jesus spoke when He stood up that day in the synagogue, His hometown synagogue, that this was the calling that God had upon Him, okay? And, of course, they didn't receive it very well that day. Now, the part that He left off was, I'll pick up where I left off, the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, Jesus didn't come at that time, 2,000 years ago, to manifest the day of vengeance. Okay? But that's all part of the coming of the Lord. There is a manifestation of the day of vengeance that's coming. And every sign that we can see, it appears that it's coming in our day, in our generation. Amen? "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion," amen, "to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." How many of you believe that could apply to any one of us?
Absolutely.
Amen? Are we not Zion?
Yes.
Is there not some mourning going on in Zion?
Yes.
Amen? And what's He going to do for the mourning in Zion? Amen? Beauty for ashes. Ashes represent what? Something that's been destroyed, right? Something's been burned up. Something that's gone. And you mourn sometimes for that which you've lost. If you lost your house and came back and there was nothing but a pile of ashes, you might mourn a little bit for it. But the Lord says He's going to give you beauty for what was taken in ashes. Amen? The oil of joy. See, He's got lots of cures for mourning here, hasn't He? The oil of joy. Amen? Garment of praise. How do we get a garment of praise? By praising, right? And the garment of praise is for the spirit of heaviness. Now, yes, we're still talking about mediators before the Lord, okay? "That they might be called trees of righteousness." Now, there's your definition of trees. If you go over into Revelation and you find something's happened or something's not happened to the trees are those of Zion, the sons of God. Amen? Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Now, He has a purpose, amen, for this kingdom of priests. He says that they shall build up the old waste places.
Amen.
What's that mean? What's the old waste places? You think you're just going to come into some place where the buildings have all been bombed? No, it's where Satan has bombed the place up. Where Satan has wrought his havoc. You know, I remember way back, 30-some years ago, when we first came down into the Capital District, this is one of the first words that the Lord gave me. That we were to be a people who would begin to bring restoration. I don't know how well we've done over the years, but nevertheless, it was His word, it was His calling, that we were to attempt to bring a restoration of old waste places. And the fellowship that we kind of came into had really suffered a whole lot of waste places. There had been a big war. I mean, I don't think I ever told you these things, but I mean, they went into two big building programs. They were growing so fast, and all of a sudden the pastor fell into sin, and I mean, it just broke everything up. There was a war between this faction and that faction, and when the Lord told us He wanted us to go down there, I said, Lord, I wouldn't touch that thing with a 10-foot pole. And I was out in the yard when I said it. I was up in Newcomb, up in the mountains, way up in the mountains. You can see Mount Marcy right there, the highest peak. And I said, Lord, I won't touch it with a 10-foot pole. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and He said, but these are My sheep. And I said, oh, well, I guess you feel that way about it. I probably ought to reconsider. But I really don't want the trouble. So, yeah, restore the waste places. Well, you know, not everybody wanted to be restored. And in the course of time, we had a lot of turnover. And I think I shared with you the other night about how, you know, we came down to where we were four people. And Janet said, we're doing something wrong. And I said, okay, I missed the Lord. He didn't really want us to come down here to this fellowship. Unless, you know, the other pastor had left already, he'd fled to some other state and absconded with certain things he shouldn't have. And I said, okay, I guess the Lord wanted us just to come down and do a funeral over it. And I'll get the shovel out, we'll dig a hole, and, you know, proverbially, we'll just bury that fellowship, I'll forget the name and everything else, and then I'll say, all right, now what was it you wanted us to come down here for? You went to a lot of trouble to do a funeral. But there must be something else, you know, maybe some other work. I don't know, maybe you want to send me to some other city now and do another funeral. I don't know what. But how we went to the Ramada then the next morning, or Sunday, yeah, it was Saturday night we prayed that prayer. And it was Wednesday night where only four people showed up. And by the way, we're still sometimes four people that still come. But it was when we went to the Ramada Inn then the next morning. We didn't have a building then. Went to the Ramada Inn, and I went to the desk. I said, where do you have us? And they said, it's down there in the last room on the left. It's the prairie room. I went down there. I opened the door just a little bit, and I looked in, and the people that were in there turned around and looked at whoever opened the door, and I didn't recognize one face in there. There wasn't anybody I knew in that room. So I went back to the desk, and I said, you made a mistake. Would you mind looking at your little sheet again and tell us where you really intend for our fellowship to meet? And she pulled the sheet out, and she says, it's the prairie room. Down there, I said, last one on the left? She says, last one on the left. I said, well, there's other people in there. What do you want me to do with them? She says, well, you tell them to leave. It's your room. I said, well, shouldn't that be your job? You've got the wrong people in the wrong room. Why do I have to tell them to leave? She says, no, just go tell them it's your room. So I went back there and I opened the door again, and everybody turned around and looked at me again, and I went up to this little thing and I looked at them. I looked them all in the face. I did not know one person there. I had never seen one person that was sitting there. And I probably exaggerate, but it seemed like the room was half full. It just seemed that way. It probably wasn't. And I said to them, I said, so, can you folks tell me why you're here? What meeting were you intending to come here for? They said, well, are you brother, you know, so-and-so? Is this such fellowship? And I said, well, yes. I said, so you're here for church? And they said, yes. I said, well, then let's have church. And, you know, I don't think those people came back again. And I asked them, why did you come? And one said, well, the Lord spoke to me the night before and said, go down to the Ramada. There's a meeting I want you to go to. Another one said, well, I'm driving the car, and the Lord said, go in here. And they all had a different answer. And I'm thinking, if all these people could hear from God, why did I never see him again? God is capable. And I got home with my wife and I said, well, do you think we have an answer? Do you think we get the shovel out now or what? I said, I don't think God is going to let me out of it that easy. It would have been nice and easy to just say, forget it. I don't know what this dumb fellowship was all about anyway. No. The Lord said to me, son, you do what I tell you to do, and you don't ask questions, and you don't look at how many you've got, and you don't get released until I release you. I brought you here, and you ain't getting out of it. And he reaffirmed that to me again one day when I lost my full-time job as an administrator. The place had gone bankrupt, and I was I knew when the bankruptcy was over that they'd hire their favorite boy, you know, to take the administrator job, and I knew I was going to look for another job. And I got in the car after that was over. I was doing a consulting over at another hospital, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke so clear to me. He said, you are not to move to another city for the purpose of finding employment. And he let it sink in for a minute, and then he added, I am not through with you here. And so many times we've gone through this question. We get down to four or five people, and somebody says, oh, let's give it up, let's give it up, let's give it up. And all I can do is say, God knew how to tell me that I wasn't to leave, and I'm sure that He would be capable of telling me when if it was time to leave. So I can't quit. I can't get a release. On the other hand, He made it very clear to me I didn't want to travel. I didn't want to go out. I didn't want to come travel to Nebraska and places like that. I like my home. I like it at home. 14-hour airplane rides are not enjoyable for me. But he said, I want you to go out. And this is after I'd been there for a few years. I said, okay, stay and go out. Stay and go out, right? Do both. Yes, do both. And I didn't go because, you don't mind my telling some of my own history here, do you? I didn't go because my impression of God was, all right, every prophetic word he gives, it's going to take 20 or 30 years for it to come to pass. So I just will sit here and wait for it to come to pass. I mean, he'll surely dynamite me or something. And I got so, one day I said, something is wrong. And I went before the Lord. I said, God, what is wrong? And I went down on my knees with my wife, and I said, there's something wrong. There's just something bad going on. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke, and He said, I told you I want you to go out. I told you what I wanted, and I want it done now. And I said, wow, okay. And that's the time that I got on the phone. I called Champaign, I called you guys, I called Iowa. I said, these are the only out that I know of. So I'm going. We got in the car and we went. Now, I'm telling you, brethren, God has a way of getting your attention when He wants it. And brethren, you can hear the voice of God. When He's got something to say, you're going to hear it. And there'll be no doubt about it. I'm not a prophet, brethren. I'm not prophetic at all. But God can get through. What Rita's not a prophet. But you know what? 6 years ago, somewhere around the 1st of April, she went and wrote it on the calendar. She said she was standing at the kitchen sink, and the Lord said, your daughter shall bear a child.
Praise the Lord.
Now, Carrie has been married almost 12 years and has not borne a child. And she's getting into her mid-30s now. She has not borne a child. And Rita, her other daughter, has borne many children, the one that died last year. And she says, which daughter, Lord? And the Lord said, Carrie. Why did we come out here? Because that word came to pass. Rita went out to her family. she gathered them all together, probably around some barbecue or something that they were having. And she said, "All right, family, I want to tell you, the Lord spoke to me and said, Carrie will bear a child. 6 years ago." And she's told Carrie that every year since Amen. Then. And 6 years later, in the same month of April,
here's the evidence.
And Rita went back and said, "I told you, the Lord spoke this word.
Amen.
Will you believe that I have the word of the Lord?" Rita's not a prophet. You don't have to be a prophet to hear from God. All you have to be is get into the presence of the Lord. Just be ready to hear. You don't even, you know, when you want to make Him talk, He won't talk. Did you notice that? When you're least expecting it, He's got something to say. She wasn't expecting it. She was just there at the dishpan, you know, washing dishes, and probably was praying, "Oh God, you know, Carrie, you know, would like this." And pow, the word of the Lord. All right, let me go over to the book of Hebrews for a minute. Oh, there's so much in Hebrews. Oh my. You know, you could just about preach the whole book of Hebrews, and you'd never get done. But there's some things about the high priest, Jesus Christ, our high priest. And while we're talking about priesthood, I think we go to chapter 8. It says, "Now these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven." Isn't that funny? That's where James and John wanted to sit. And basically, Jesus is saying, "That's not your place. I'm going to be sitting at the right hand." Amen. A minister. See, this word minister is what? It's a servant. A minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle. Brethren, I am so appreciative of Brother Seth bringing us the message of the true tabernacle. I am so appreciative. Amen. "Which the Lord pitched and not man." See, Moses pitched that tabernacle in the wilderness. And Paul is saying, come on, we've moved on from that. We're at a spiritual tabernacle now. Amen. "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherein it is necessary that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things." See, there's your shadow of heavenly things. There's a heavenly tabernacle. Amen. You go into the book of Revelation. You find the furniture of the heavenly tabernacle. Amen. You find the lampstand. You find the Ark of the Covenant. Amen. You find these things in the book of Revelation. Because where are they? They are the heavenly component of what Moses built here on earth. Amen. "Shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of the better covenant, which was established on better promises." Now I'm telling you, these people in the Dark Ages, these people in the Middle Ages, these people that the Roman Catholic Church tried to prevent them from having the Word of God, tried to prevent them from having the Bible. They made the decrees. Every Bible that they caught was not their Latin Vulgate would be burned. Every man, woman, and child who had a Bible would also be burned. And you see, I have come to the conclusion that this organization is nothing but the devil's church.
Yes.
It is the devil's church, brethren. Yes, I'm bold enough to say it because I believe it with all my heart.
Yes, it's a harlot.
It's a harlot. Amen. So the people had verses like this. They knew. By the way, did you know that the whole book of Hebrews was missing on one of their ancient manuscripts? Was it Siniactus, I think it was. The whole book of Hebrews was absent. Half of the first part of Genesis was missing from it. And these are the books that Westcott and Hort got a hold of in the 1800s, decided they were going to write a new Greek manuscript, and from the works of Westcott and Hort, you have these modern Bibles. NIV being the most corrupt of the whole lot. Mm-hmm. Throw them in the fire, brethren, if you've got any.
Amen.
Or use them to prove how wrong they are, whatever purpose. But don't rely. The people, the martyrs, would not die for that corruption. They died for the true Word of God. John said, I was on the Isle of Patmos for the Word.
Amen.
And nobody's going to corrupt John because he was there to write it. Oh yes, they tried to corrupt the Word. Oh, by the way, Revelation was missing too. Why would all this Hebrews be missing? Because Hebrews is so strong on what priesthood is all about.
Amen.
And what it's not about. And the devil hates it. So these martyrs, they had the word that Jesus was the mediator. And I don't have to go to the priest and confess and do his Hail Marys or whatever. Mary is not the mediator. The dead saints are not mediators. And you know who they make saints? All these popes that die, they try to make a saint out of them. Oh yeah. Oh well, maybe Mother Teresa too, but mostly these dead popes. My, read the history of these fellows. Pope Innocent III. What a wicked. Where did he ever come up with a name like that? What a murdering wicked. My goodness. All right, you get off of that. Hebrews priesthood of the true tabernacle. Hebrews chapter 10. Well, let's stop in 9 for a minute. Stop in 9. Let me just start in verse 12 so we get the context here. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Listen, the blood of bulls and calves and goats is not going to cut it. And you can find all the stories you want on the internet about how the Hebrews are trying to resurrect their temple and how they're trying to resurrect and find their red heifer. Somewhere I heard they found a red heifer down in Texas somewhere. Didn't have any white hair at all on her. You know, go over with a magnifying glass. Oh, we got the red heifer now. And, you know, listen, God destroyed that old house.
That's right.
The old house is gone, brethren. The old house is gone. But the old house, you can still choose an old house if that's what you want. Read that word, that dream that Rita had. The two houses. House on the right, house on the left. And the word of the Lord said, choose. And both houses looked the same. But you had to know, one house was the house of God. The other house was a house of religion. Amen. So God destroyed their house of religion in Israel, in Jerusalem. He destroyed it. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. When these people read these verses, they knew that wafer that the priest was trying to give them was not the blood of Jesus Christ. It was not the body of Jesus Christ. They knew that he had once sacrificed and would not sacrifice again. Hallelujah. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Hallelujah. Well, let me go over to chapter 10. See, it's just full. You can just read chapter after chapter here. Paul had such an understanding of this principle. Amen. I believe he probably had more of an understanding than many of the other apostles had. And even Peter said, Paul is hard sometimes to understand. But Peter didn't reject it. It's because he didn't understand it. He said, it's the Word of God. Paul is an anointed vessel of God. I believe what he's saying is true. Chapter 10. Come down here to verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, hallelujah. The veil that was in that old tabernacle, the veil that was in that old temple is gone. That veil got rent by the death of Jesus Christ, by the shedding of His blood on the cross. That veil was rent from top to bottom. God gave a sign. He said, the way is open. I'm not the hindrance anymore. I'm not going to keep you out of the Holy of Holies anymore. Now, let's go on, because there's still a hindrance. There's still a veil on our part. Amen? But God said, I'm not stopping you. Amen? Am I right? Yes. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. All right? So, that veil through the flesh of Jesus Christ, that's been rent. Once and for all. Never again. Hallelujah. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Amen. How many of you know we need our hearts sprinkled? That our conscience. Amen. Sometimes our conscience condemns us. John said, even if our conscience condemns us, the blood of Jesus, I'm adding this part about the blood is greater than our conscience. Our corrupted soul might be trying to condemn us. Man might be trying to condemn us through our conscience. But He is greater than that. Amen? Our bodies washed with pure water. Amen. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Amen. Doesn't this apply to all of us? Yes. Let us provoke one another to good works. Amen. Let us not provoke one another to whatever it is that bothers us. Amen. You know, I have idiosyncrasies. I don't think I do, but I guess I do. I don't know. I don't know what your problem is. I haven't had a problem with them for 70-some years. You got a problem with my idiosyncrasies. Now, I have a problem with your idiosyncrasies if I let them bother me. But you know what? I remember I did a teaching quite a while back on offense. And I came to the realization that I made up my mind. I said, I will not be offended. If I'm offended, it is because I allowed myself to be offended. So that I can look at Jesus, I can look at Paul. The horrible things they did to Paul, he was not offended. He'd get up and he'd love those people. Stone him, try to kill him. Well, if he knew they were going to kill him, he'd leave town. But he wasn't offended. It didn't change. It did not change. It did not temper the Word of God that He continued to write to those people. He did not write back in bitterness or rancor or any such thing. Or judgment of God is coming on you people for what you did. No, He never did that. Amen. He was not offended. Not provoke one another unto love and good works. How would I provoke Jim to love? If I heard him that he was having trouble loving somebody, I'd say, Jim, look to Jesus. Come on. We gotta love that brother. You know the people that are the hardest to love? People in your own house. Your closest relatives, because you know the most about them. Those people of the world, those guys that come into the restaurant or something and smell like the world and all that. You don't have a problem with them. Just ignore them. But if they were living in your house, it'd be a different story, wouldn't it? Provoke one another to love. Amen. These are practical things, aren't they? I didn't tend to get onto that. I was talking about priesthood. Okay, and finally, the final verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling. You know what comes to my mind was, there came a day when Jesus spoke some hard things. Except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can have nothing to do with me. And you know what? It offended them. It offended a lot of people, and they left. And Jesus said to the disciples, he said, are you going to forsake assembling with, I'll add the word assembling with me as well? And you know what their answer was? Where else can we go? There isn't another Jesus Christ church in town.
You have the word.
You have the word. You have the word. He could have said to them, why did you come here? Because you had the word. Are you going to leave? No, we can't. You have the word. You're just going to have to go on speaking what you have to speak. We're going to have to get over being offended at what you're saying. Because you do have the word. All right, that was just a little sidebar there. 1 Timothy, again, just a beautiful word here in 1 Timothy. Just a little nugget. Oh, where's Timothy? Here we go. It's after Thessalonians. 1 Timothy 2. Why don't I just start in the first verse and we'll read down through the verse I'm looking for. So I like to see the context of what's being said. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. But you never run out there, would you? All men. You can pray and supplicate and intercede and thanksgive all day long if you want. There's plenty. Who? For kings? You mean that wicked fellow? Pray for him too? Well, you know what? Their kings were just as wicked as ours. They were just as wicked. They were murderers. They didn't like you. They'd tell the guy off with his head. These are the same. These are kings. Politicians, for all that are in authority, the sheriff, amen, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Lord, give us time. Give us time, Lord, to finish spreading this gospel in all the world. Come, Lord Jesus. I cry for the coming of the kingdom of God.
Jesus.
I should quit watching the news. I should quit listening to it. But I have to. I think I have to grieve, because it's not just the world; it's the church as well. Come, Lord Jesus. When can we get on with your kingdom? When can, oh God? Am I going to leave the scene before it happens? I want to be here. I want to be here.
Amen.
Brother Seth wanted to be here, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He expected to be here, but it wasn't to be. I want to be here. I want to taste the power that's coming upon the sons of God. I want a taste of that. Yes, I want to lay my life down. I want to. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. That doesn't mean they're all going to be saved. We know they're not going to. But the will of God is that they will.
Amen.
Amen? But I don't know how Calvin could read that verse and come up with a doctrine that he came up with. That certain 80% of all human beings are destined for hell? How could he ever come up with a doctrine like that and read this verse? For there is one God. Listen, here's the verse I'm looking for. One mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me just finish up in Revelation. A couple of verses. Amen. Chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 again. I think I already read the verse, but let me read it again. It says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now you notice this is worded just a little bit differently than what God said to Moses. What God said to Moses was a kingdom of priests. Now it sounds like the priests that He has in mind apparently have a different level of authority in their work of prayer and intercession in what the work that they're going to do. Somebody said, what kind of work are we going to do in the kingdom of God? How are we going to rule over people and reign over people? The only thing that can come to my imagination is rule in righteousness. What would happen if we all decided we were going to rule in righteousness? What's that mean? That means rule in my life in righteousness, rule my house in righteousness. Everything in my house is going to be done in righteousness. Every decision I make, every transaction I make, amen, it's all going to be done in righteousness. Hallelujah. Don't we aspire to that? Yes. "Hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Now, is this the only witness in Revelation? No, it's not the only witness. You find, if you go through Revelation, you find time after time a thing that is laid down in the early part. It's witnessed again about halfway through, and it's witnessed again at the very end. You know the part about that they shall rule and reign with Him. You find it in one of the letters to one of the churches. You find it halfway through, and you find it over in chapter 20 again. So let's follow this thing about the kings and priests, okay? We're going to go to Revelation chapter 5, okay? Now let's start in chapter 9, or verse 9. And this is where the scroll was revealed to John, and no one was able to open it. Okay? It says, "And they sung," this is, now who is sung? Who sung this song? The four beasts, which are what?
The soul
of man, the four beasts, okay? And the 24 elders, okay? Which is the fullness of priesthood, the fullness of the church of God. Amen? So this heavenly priesthood, the soul of man, now come to the throne of God in its fullness. It says, "And they sung a new song." Amen? "They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Every tribe is to be represented here. Every kind of people. Amen? I guess that would be diversity. It's what the liberals call diversity. Well, God has diversity of every kindred, every tribe, every people, every tongue. We're going to be represented. Amen? Hallelujah. And thou hast... Oh, now it's past tense here in this scene. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Don't get carnal about that. I remember hearing people talk about that. Pat Robertson, he's going to be the president. You know, well, I don't know. Where's Pat now today? Is he still alive?
Yes.
But he's not running for anything. Anyway, people had carnal ideas. Well, I'm going to be governor of this state, and you can be governor of that state. And I don't think that's the way it's going to be, brethren. I don't know. Maybe there will be governments and all that, but I don't think that's what God has for us. God has a spiritual priesthood for us. Something that we can't even comprehend at this point. But you know what? We can begin to exercise our spiritual priesthood where?
Amen.
In our homes, in our fellowships. We can begin to manifest a spiritual priesthood. And we can minister the shepherding, which is, again, a ministration of the spiritual priesthood in our home, in our fellowship. Amen. So,
let me interrupt you there. Don't we need to start with exercising that in our own lives, in our own souls?
Of course. Yeah, I skipped a notch there. I'm sorry,
gosh,
John.
Honey, I got to get me. I could straighten her out all day.
Oh.
But until I'm straight, okay, maybe only half the day. I need all day straightening out.
Well, no, that's why you need her, because she knows your idiosyncrasies. She's the one that'll remind you.
Right.
But you're one.
Yeah.
You're one.
But my point is, we've got to, you know, until I get it straight in me, I've got to start here.
That's right.
Yeah, but
not to ignore the family.
The fact that you don't have it fully straight in you doesn't give you an excuse not to manifest it beyond
right.
there.
Right.
You start with what you've got.
Right.
Okay.
But I don't think I can concentrate on it. Man, y'all got to get your act together when mine is this bad off.
Yeah.
You know, I need to do a lot more leading.
Yeah. Yeah, like it's like the fellow that tells his wife and family, when you guys quit putting me under pressure, I can quit drinking. You know, it's your fault. It's your fault I act this way. Your fault I have a nasty temper. No, not at all. I'm just using the extreme examples. Yeah. And the final verse, and thank you for speaking up, John, and I hope everybody has something to add to this, because I like to hear from people. Chapter 20, I told you it was in the last part. Chapter 20. Oh, wait a minute. No, I'm looking at the wrong...
Verse 6.
Yeah, 20 verse 6. I'm looking somewhere else. Can I take this in context and without you believing that I'm looking at something terrible and negative here? I'll take it in context, okay? It talks about people that are beheaded, so don't be offended. I'm just going to read the context of what's happening here, okay? At verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. You see, this is when it's all come to an end here. We're looking way off somewhere here now. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. This was the description that Tony gave of that creature that was here hovering over that meeting in Schuyler back there in 1991. This is the vision that Tony had. Amen. and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones. Amen? Thrones. And they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. See, this is a plurality now, isn't it?
Yes.
Judgment is given to the saints. Judgment is given to the sons of God.
Mm-hmm.
Judgment is given to the martyrs. Amen? Why? Because the judgment, it isn't a one-man thing here. It's a plurality of judgment. And the judgment of how is the kingdom of God going to operate in the practical, everyday aspect of the running of this world is the people of God are going to be in agreement and in concert, and they are going to say, no, that is not the way we are going to do business. No, that is not the way banking business is going to be done. It is wicked, it is unrighteous. The people of God, we will not have that kind of thing going on anymore. Amen? And it will come to an end. You don't have to vote on it or anything else. It will not fly. Hallelujah. Amen. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. See, for the Word of God.
Amen.
They laid it down because they believed the Word of God.
Amen.
The uncorrupted Word of God that had not been tampered with. Words changed. Amen. Watered down. No. They said, we are sticking with the true Word of God, and they went to their death for it. Hallelujah. For the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads. Beast, or his image, or his mark. Hallelujah. Or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Lived and reigned with Christ. Amen? Where was I going down to? 6. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So, you see, there's a first resurrection unto life, unto kings and priests, if you please. That's the first resurrection. Do you want to be part of the first resurrection?
Amen.
You don't want the second resurrection. It's not going to be a pleasant resurrection. The second resurrection is they come out of hell and they go into the lake of fire. Let's read it here. But the rest of the dead, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part of the first resurrection, on such the second death. See? So we're only going to have one death, one resurrection. Amen? And it will be the first. You see, there are resurrections. Amen? On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Amen? 1,000 years, good period of time, isn't it? Ought to get used to being where God has called us to be. I could go for 1,000 years. I wouldn't mind living 1,000 years, but the body gets frail, doesn't it? A better body would work better. Amen. Well, God bless you. And please share what the Lord has given you, if you wish.
I'd try to suck a couple more things out of you. You said, Rita, Rita said, you know, I told you all these years that she was going to have a child. Do you believe now? Anyhow, someone said, you know, we could bring back somebody from the dead and they would not believe. Did her family believe?
Well, yes, they believe, but that doesn't mean that they're ready to act on it.
Okay. The other thing is, Fear, the word fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. On the other hand, fear of the Lord kept the Israelites from drawing near to the mountain. So,
but that was one of the things that God said to Moses, that they might have the fear of me on them. Wasn't that one of the verses I read?
I didn't understand that.
Yeah.
So God wanted them to draw back from the mountain?
No, he wanted...
Right, but my point is there's different fears.
Yes.
And they moved fear, the wrong fear is of the devil. And when we face God with fear, as in this is not my friend, we're fearing him wrong.
Let me read that verse again. It's Exodus 20, verse 20. I'll start with 19. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us. In other words, you be the priest for us.
Right. They chose.
And we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So in other words, they were choosing a man priesthood.
Right.
A one-man priesthood.
They chose to move in fear.
Yes.
Now,
the next verse, uh-huh. It says, and Moses said unto the people, fear not. See, he used the word twice. Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not.
Right.
Don't fear in being afraid to come to God, but have a fearful reverence of God, right, so that you will not sin.
My point is, when we see God with a fear, it's a wrong thing. It's of the devil. We're being deceived when we perceive God as he's out to get me. I have to back off. We do need Jesus, but the point is we can't. Our God is not he's not of fear. He's of love, and we should fear his greatness. I'm not getting anywhere with this. I'll just stop.
Well, it goes both ways, John.
Right.
Because, you know, there are times that the imagination would fly across my mind, what would happen if you were to fall into thus and thus sin? And it's two things that immediately come to me is, first of all, if you're married to a godly wife, God would tell her right off the bat. I mean, the second you did something terrible, she'd know.
Right.
And confront you. And secondly, what would happen to my calling and election? Could I ever get back in God? I mean, yes, God is gracious and merciful, but could he ever trust me again? Yeah, that's a good kind of fear, I think. Yeah.
For we come into his presence with fear and trembling, and yet we come boldly through the throne of grace.
Yes, amen.
So praise God.
Well, John, did we finish in time?
Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord.
Mark?
Yes.
That chapter 20 in Revelation where you talk about the 1,000-year reign.
Yes.
It says in 7, it says, and when 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth and gather them to battle, and the number of the sand of the sea. Who are all these people? This number, these 1,000
people that have multiplied and lived on the earth.
Thanks, y'all.
God bless, John. People that have... life is going to go on earth for 1,000 years. And all these people have never had to taste the temptations of Satan in his fully released manner. And they're going to have to make a choice. The 1,000-year accumulation of people that are alive at the 1,000 years... they will have to be tested by Satan and make a choice. They'll either take hell and darkness and wickedness as their eternal choice, or they will choose the kingdom of God.
It just seems, it sounds to me here like there's so many of them.
Oh, the you can imagine how the population can explode in 1,000 years?
But yet, to live in a kingdom of righteousness and then choose, I guess maybe we'd do the same.
They
choose to come against.
Rebellion will still be in the hearts of men. And he'll be able to gather a pretty big crowd when he comes with his full deception. People have never tasted that deception before, and they'll just be swept right into it.
Yeah, I didn't know if that was people that were born during that 1,000 years.
I think so.
Satan brought with him.
No, I think there are people that are born during that time that are going to have to go through that again. But then, there might be people that are pretty close to 1,000 years old at that time too. In was it Zechariah? It says that the sinner will die at 100 years old as a child. He said, "What a shame! He only lived to be 100. He's just still a child. It was a wicked child, so he only lived to be 100." People can rebel and people can be wicked during that 1,000 years, but the wickedness is not going to rise up and take rule over the systems of this world. The governments, the institutions, whatever institutions there are, education, money, whatever it is, wickedness is not going to have the upper hand. The rules are changing. Amen. I like to think about how the rules are going to change.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It gives me great pleasure to know that God is changing the rules. And it gives me great pleasure to know that at Revelation chapter 11, there's coming a time when the harlot and these people are going to continue to try to get away with killing the sons of God, and the rules are going to change, and they're not going to be able to get away with it anymore. I'm sorry, but that gives me pleasure. Maybe it's carnal, but it gives me pleasure. Amen. Thank you, Denny.
Thank you. Praise God.
Amen. Oh, I got this thing on.
Shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you. That you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Oh, that there were such a heart in them.
Hallelujah. Thank you so much, Lord, for the goodness of your word. Thank you for the goodness of your promises, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for us. And Lord, by your grace and by your help, we're going to be overcomers. We will overcome. We will overcome the wiles of the devil, Lord. Amen. We will overcome the deception. we will overcome all the snares and the tricks that he would have to destroy us, O God. Amen. Well, I thank you for that, Lord.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I just wonder if Denver would just pray for Mark and I. We have to head back to Dubuque today, and I'm going to be going back to Rockford, so let's pray for our journey, if you would, please, Denver.
Yes. Father, we ask for your hand of protection upon our brother, Lord. Help him, Lord, and encourage him. Lord, we just pray that your will be accomplished in their lives, Lord, in every way. Lord, take them and use them as you see fit. And bless them, Lord, in every endeavor, Lord God, that they feel you're leading them to, Lord, and God, that your hand be upon them.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Yes. Bless the Lord.
Thank you for coming.
Praise the Lord.